First readings from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The second reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God."
Well, today we start a new series of sermons, four of them, around this topic: leaving a legacy. Why your life on earth really matters to God. That big question: does my life matter? Can I make a difference? And if so, how? So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about your personal legacy. What will you leave behind when your life is over? Now you might say, that's a pretty in-your-face topic. We're talking about death, folks. That's it. I'm 62. My life is almost over. No, I shouldn't say that. I am getting to that point where I start to think about death a lot more than I used to. I don't think at 20, 25, 30, I thought much about it. But now, you know, I'm starting to think about it, right? Are you? Why is this subject worth contemplating, particularly if you're young? Well, the problem with youth is we don't think about how short our life really is. Just look at Wendy. She got hit by a tent yesterday. It could have done something more than, fortunately, what really happened. We need to remember, each of us, that each day could be our last. And the Bible says that if you count your days, you're wise. Look at this verse that's up on the screen. This comes from Psalm 90. And traditionally in the Anglican Church, we read it at funerals. But I would say it's a bit late to read it at funerals, because it's about the living. Listen. The key word is our days, and you'll see it twice in this passage. Our days. Our days, says the author, may come to 70 years. Now, in the old version, it was 70 years and 10. And if we're lucky, 80. Put it in layman's terms, that's 70 years. Or, if we have strength, 80. Now, people will say, that's a bit short. Well, I don't know. What is the average lifespan these days? Anyway, going on. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I love that, we fly away. That's a euphemism. It means we turn to dust. We're dead. So, verse 12. Here's the clincher. After we know that our days are only going to be 70 years or so, the author of this psalm says, "Now teach us, Lord, to number our days." 365 days, number them. Why? That we might gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to know how short our life really is. Why is that important? Because it combines with a second thought. From Psalm 139, we need to also remember not only how short life is, but how important life is, how unique your life is. You are an individual so precious to God that He made no one else on the planet like you. Listen to Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days, again, we're going back to the idea, the days of my life, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, God, you know not only who I am, but why you made me and how long you made me for. Verse 23, search me, know my heart. And then verse 24, the key, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's eternal. That's not lead me in the way temporary. Lead me in the way everlasting. A way that endures. A way that leaves a legacy. So here's the question. Put those two ideas together, those two psalms together. And the question is, how can I live my short life with the greatest impact? How can I avoid wasting the life that God has given me and at the same time leave a legacy that endures into eternity? As you probably heard, the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, died this week at the age of 76 from pancreatic cancer. I heard an interview with her played recently. It was only an interview done about a year ago when she knew she had cancer and she was dying. And the interviewer asked, Aretha, what do you want your legacy to be? You know what she said? The only thing she said I want to be remembered for is that I was a good mother. Here's the Queen of Soul. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Right? Sorry about that. I come from Philadelphia. Soul City. Give me an opportunity to leave a legacy, says Aretha Franklin, and I've done so much in this world. But all I want to leave behind is a legacy that I was a good mother. Let me ask you, what do you want to be remembered for? That's our subject for today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will ingrain in our hearts and minds this morning how short life is, but yet how precious this gift of life is, the 70 or 80 or more years that you give to us, or even less. What is it that you ask of us? What is the legacy that you want us to leave? And how can we do it? Give us wisdom this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what sort of legacy do you want to leave behind when you die? Well, obviously, there will be people who will leave behind large sums of money. I don't think the rich people in this world, the Jimmy Buffetts and the others, can take it with them. Although some have tried, buried in a Cadillac and that sort of thing. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. But that might be your goal, to leave behind a lot of money or property or to your family, to your friends, whatever. That's cool. Some may leave lots of keepsakes behind. And that's generally what happens when you clean up your parents' deceased estate. I know I did when my mother and my father both passed away. To clean up all the keepsakes, my mother kept every report card from primary school for six kids. Well, I lost mine. I don't know what happened. I was trying to bring them back to Australia, and somehow they got in a bag that probably got taken out to the garbage. But that's sad for me, but really they were only mementos. They were only keepsakes. And in the end, is that all I want to remember my mother and father for? Not really, because my parents left me a different legacy than just keepsakes and mementos. My father fought in World War II. And by doing that, he was, amongst many, hoping to bring a greater security and peace to the world. My mother was a school teacher dedicated to teaching children how to read. Both my parents worked hard in full-time jobs to pay off a mortgage. I think it was an astonishing amount, like $30,000 or something like that. And now the property that they sold. Anyway, that's another story. The issue is that they wanted to leave a legacy for their six kids of security and happiness. They taught us how to work hard and how not to be a burden on others. They also went to church every Sunday and took us with them. I sang in the choir from the age of 7. That set the stage for my encounter with Jesus at age 19. See, this is my parents' legacy. On my father's deathbed, you know, he died curled up with Alzheimer's, and I went into his room. And I didn't expect him to say anything, really. I just wanted to say, you know, Dad, thanks. And I did. I said, thanks for, you know, being a good dad and all that. And astonishingly, out of his mouth came these words. And I'm sure I heard it. It wasn't a hallucination. I did the best I could. Deep down, everybody wants to leave a legacy. Everybody wants to feel like their life counts, that it matters, that they've made an impact, that they've left their mark somewhere in this world. You know, you can leave your mark somewhere in this world if you go to the Epcot Center in Florida. That's Disney World. They've brought in these huge granite stones. And for a sum, you can leave your legacy. That's what it says. Leave a legacy. You pay a fee. They'll take a picture of you and they'll transfer it onto stainless steel or something, which gets then mounted on the granite. Leave your legacy. For the rest of time, your face will be engraved on a stone. Is that what we want as a legacy? There are some people who actually hate the thought of leaving a legacy. See, they can't handle the thought that someone else will one day get what they worked so hard for. That's the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, was one such person. In chapter 2, he gets quite upset at the thought of leaving the things he worked so hard for to someone else, particularly idiots. And that's what he says. Listen to chapter 2. It's driving him crazy thinking that he's going to leave his legacy to people who won't take care of it. Nothing that I had worked for and earned meant a thing to me because I knew that I would have to leave it to my successor. And he might be wise, or he might be foolish, who knows? Yet he will own everything I've worked for, everything my wisdom has earned for me in this world. It is all useless. So I came to regret that I had worked so hard. You work for something with all your wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then you have to leave it all to someone who hasn't had to work for it. It is useless, and it isn't right. I think the same attitude can be found in many of my fellow baby boomers. Do you know there's something called the ski club? I love skiing, spending the kids' inheritance. S-K-I. These are baby boomers like myself who don't want to leave anything to their children because probably their children have already surpassed them in their own income. So what's the point of leaving it to people who don't need it? So they're determined to spend it all on themselves. It's a very similar attitude that was exhibited in the story we read from Luke chapter 12. It's called the parable of the rich fool. But I suggest to you that that's not really a satisfying title. Notice how Jesus told the story in response to a dispute between two sons over their father's estate. It should be called the parable of the inheritance or the parable of the legacy. You see, one of the sons feels cheated, and so he asks Jesus to take his side. He says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is probably the younger son, for in Jewish culture, the inheritance went to the older one. Now, a little bit of background here. Jesus was considered a rabbi. And in ancient Israel, it was customary for rabbis to be invited to serve as mediators over civic disputes and family disputes. So it's right that this young man asked Jesus to intervene. What is fascinating, however, is that instead of taking sides in the family dispute, Jesus uses a parable to warn this young man about the dangers of greed. After all, wasn't it the father's right to leave his wealth to whomever he wished? If he wanted to give the larger portion of the inheritance to the older son, then so be it. That was the custom, that was the law. And so, interestingly, instead of judging whether the inheritance was fair, instead of scrutinizing the father's legacy, Jesus is asking the son to scrutinize his own legacy, to reflect on what his own legacy will be. See, what is he doing right now with his own money? If he is so caught up in receiving a legacy, so busy storing up riches for himself, it's obvious that he hasn't even had the time to think about the legacy that he will leave for others. Listen again to how Jesus ends the parable. This is the clincher. This is the kicker. Jesus brings God into the picture and says, and has God say to the younger son, "You fool, this very night you have, you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all those things you have kept for yourself?" And Jesus concluded, this is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in God's sight. Now, a lot of people get shocked by this parable, thinking that it's unfair for God to suddenly take a person's life away, that it sounds cruel. But that's not really the focus of the parable at all. The focus is that we're all going to die one day, whether it's today or tomorrow. One day, your life will have to be given back to God. And so the parable is, well, are you preparing for your death now? That's really the focus. In fact, hidden in this parable is some really good news. See, Jesus is saying that we can leave behind a legacy and start preparing for it now. Doing things with our wealth, doing things with our riches that make an impact in this world. In fact, I would suggest that it's one of the greatest privileges, indeed, one of the greatest responsibilities that every human being has. And it's the key reason why we are alive today. You and I are here to leave behind a far greater legacy than a pile of money or a photo of myself etched on a stone in Florida. We are here to give a legacy that will endure to eternity. That's what it means to be rich in God's sight, or in another translation, to be rich towards God. What's the secret then to leaving a lasting or enduring or eternal legacy? Well, the Apostle John gave us a really good clue. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. That means everything you ever hoped for and dreamed for and wanted in this world, all that stuff in this world is passing away. It's crumbling. It's turning back to dust. However, the one who does the will of God lives forever. Put it in these terms. Those who live for this world leave behind a legacy that passes away. It turns to dust. But those who live for God, who do the will of God, and that's the subject of our church camp, by the way, doing and knowing the will of God. If you do and know the will of God, you will leave a legacy that lasts forever, eternally. In other words, although we all have the opportunity to leave behind legacies, not all legacies are alike. Not all legacies are equal. One will pass away. It will crumble. It will turn to dust eventually. The other one will last forever. These two legacies, which John speaks about, actually parallel the legacies which have been left to the human race by two very famous men. Do you know who I'm talking about? Adam and the second Adam, Jesus. You see, Adam's legacy is this. He was perfect. He was created perfectly. He had a perfect relationship with God. His world was perfect. And his perfection would have been our legacy too, had he didn't screw it up. But he willfully disobeyed God. He got tempted to try to cross the boundary between creator and creature. He who was creature wanted to be as powerful as God himself. And because of this sin, all of creation has been affected. We have received Adam's legacy. Sin, you see, operates like a contagious disease or virus. And it has spread, whether you like it or not, to every human being on this planet. Examine your own heart. Do you have sin there? Have you sinned recently? Do you know what sin is? Any sort of selfishness or deceit or... You know what sin is, right? I recently read about an entire national forest in Oregon that has been infected by a fungus. Now, this fungus started 2,400 years ago as a single microscopic spore. It has been infecting this forest for the last 2,400 years, killing trees as it grows. Today, this fungus has infected 2,200 acres of this national forest, almost an acre per year. Now you say, oh, that's nothing. That's just minimal. That's an acre a year. That's hardly anything. Think about it. That's what we often say about sin. I haven't been affected. But we have all been infected gradually. The sin, the virus of sin has changed us. One single spore has killed hundreds of thousands of trees. One single sin is killing us all. Death associated with sin is spreading to the entire human race. And that's the legacy of Adam. Take it or leave it. That's the way it is. But here's the beauty of Christ's legacy. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For since by a man came death," talking about Adam, "by a man," talking about Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." See, Christ in the New Testament is often referred to as the second Adam. He's brought the possibility of a brand new human race to this planet. Paul is telling us that we can actually change the legacy we've inherited by coming to Jesus through an act of faith. We can actually change our race. The race of Adam, now the race of Christ. Jesus starts a whole new race of human beings. But he also comes to take Adam's legacy upon himself. That's why he dies on the cross. That's what it's all about. To take the sin of Adam and bury it so it will not contaminate any longer. 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. and he begins a new human race in the new Adam. Sin has no more power over him, nor his descendants. The legacy is the legacy of beauty, of holiness, of becoming more and more increasingly like the Jesus we follow. Here's the beautiful reality whereby we change legacies. And although we have been recipients of Adam's legacy throughout our nature, we now have access to Jesus' legacy through new birth. Jesus comes to bring forgiveness, and with forgiveness comes the opportunity of a new beginning that we can live for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you receive this legacy, it becomes then your motivation for leaving a similar legacy for others, that you in turn might be a channel of Jesus' legacy for generations to follow, that you might be the channel whereby blessing flows rather than curse. The man on the screen is a black pastor in Los Angeles by the name of Dr. E.V. Hill. You may never have heard of him, but if you've ever been to a Promise Keepers event in America, you may have heard him. He's very popular, and he's spoken many times at various Promise Keepers events. These are men's rallies. Men only. In a recent Promise Keepers event, he asked the thousands of men who were gathered in front of him, "How many members of your family are into drugs?" "In my family," he said, "we have 5 drug addicts, but we used to have 12. God is cleaning my family up, one person at a time. The legacy of Christ." He went on, "And how many prostitutes are in your family?" You might think your family's pretty good after this, right? "My family has 1 now, but we used to have 2. Do you see what the legacy of Christ is doing? It's a legacy that changes lives. And it's a legacy of a new beginning, not only for you, but imagine having been a drug addict or having been a prostitute, now you cut the legacy of Adam from your descendants. Because you can give to your children now the legacy of the second Adam. That's the beauty of what Christ has come to do. You may not be a prostitute or drug user, but if your life is without Jesus Christ in the center of it, your life is just as meaningless and miserable as if you were. Your legacy is Adam's legacy. And that, my friends, is a legacy that will surely fade away. It has no eternity genes within it. God sent His Son from eternity into time to bring us the genes of eternity, that what we do from now on in Him will bear fruit for eternity. In our reading from 1 Thessalonians, we heard Paul giving thanks for the church in Thessalonica. I want you to read, why does Paul give thanks? Listen as I read to you. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." Classic introduction by Paul, right? Verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Why? Verse 3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is giving thanks for the wonderful legacy that the first Christians in Thessalonica are leaving behind for successive generations. The legacies of faith, hope, and love, which will be the subject of our next 3 sermons. Faith, then hope, then love. The thing I want you to focus on right now is just how intangible these legacy items are. This is not a material legacy. that the Thessalonians are leaving behind. It's far better. Their life and action towards each other as they come into Christ, and their love towards outsiders as they bear witness to His gospel, have created a legacy that is now permeating all of the city of Thessalonica. Gradually, people are saying, look at those Christians. See how they love one another. Their faith, their hope, how it's contagious, how it's spreading, how it's bearing fruit, how it's bringing forth the fragrance of Christ throughout the city. As Paul will mention in verse 8, the whole reason that the Thessalonians now are bearing fruit of faith, hope, and love is because in verse 8 it says, they turn from idols to serve the living God. And so by turning to Christ, they've left Adam's legacy behind. They have found in Christ a more powerful legacy that will overthrow all the remnant of that Adam's legacy. A legacy in Christ that will bear fruit not only in the current situation, but will bear fruit in successive generations to follow. This church will be built on the foundation of Christ by successive generations who will want to see Him loved and glorified and honored. And eventually, the whole city won to Christ. Our church was built in 1910. A little wooden structure down here on Forest Road. But that's not the beginning of our legacy. Do you know, years before the church was built, there was a Bible study group in Penshurst. They considered themselves an offshoot of St. George's Hurstville. And they began to meet in homes as a church. They gathered together their shillings until they had enough money to build this structure. People joined. Why? Because they saw the life of Christ radiating from this church. And so more money was collected. And over time, they purchased from the beginnings of one house block on Forest Road, they purchased all five blocks that currently make up our landmass. The last block, by the way, was purchased by Reverend Darlington in the 70s. And that's where our parking lot is. Why am I telling you this? Because we're building on their legacy. We're building a church that's bilingual and multi-ethnic, not because we start from scratch, but because we build on other people's foundations, on the legacy that has been left to us. That is the legacy we enjoy. But here's the question. What is the legacy that we're leaving behind for successive generations? This is so important for us to understand. Do you know that one day we will all stand before God and we will have to give an account of what we have done in our bodies, in our flesh, whether good or bad? Let me show you. Revelation, whoops, that's the building, nice building. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Every human being will one day be judged by God. And the judgment will be based on how well we used our 70 or 80 years of life on this earth. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, the judgment will be, well, in the 70 or 80 years, over the course of those years, you heard about Jesus. What did you do with that? That'll be the base of the judgment. What did you do with my son? We who are believers, however, will also be judged. Not on what we did with Jesus, because we've become Christians. Now the judgment shifts. And our judgment will be based on what sort of legacy we have left behind. Paul picks this idea up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he talks about building on the foundation of Christ. He says no one else can lay another foundation, only Christ. That's the only foundation. But now the question is, you as Christians, how are you building on it? What are the materials you're using? Gold, silver, precious gems, there are three options. Or, says Paul, the other options are wood, hay, and stubble. You see, it's really important what you build with. Why? Here's the verse. Because our work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of our judgment, will bring it to light. Paul goes on, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. How well are you building? If we truly know Jesus, we shouldn't have anything to worry about. I say that because in Christ, we have an amazing divine gift, an inner power, the Holy Spirit, who motivates us in the present to keep leaving legacies. Now, if you don't know what I mean, maybe you never received Christ in your life. But if you do know Christ, you'll know you want your whole life to make a difference. And so you leave legacies all throughout your existence as a Christian. Legacies of faith and hope and love, as we will be exploring in sermons to come. In Christ, you and I have the power and the motivation to leave an eternal legacy. One that will pass the test of fire. If you don't know Christ, then I suggest that you have no motivation for eternity. I mean, why would you think about eternity? All you have is this world. And as John says, it's passing away. So you're really building with hay and straw and stubble, because it won't pass the fire test. My suggestion tonight, today, is to ask Jesus to change your heart, to change your legacy, to leave behind the legacy of Adam and begin today in the legacy of Christ, that you might find in Him a new motivation to live for an eternal value, an eternal purpose, that you might have the motivation to leave behind a legacy that really does matter. That really does make a difference for eternity. What is your legacy? Will you really make a difference in eternity? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us a heart to hear your word. Give us the joy to receive it as a challenge for a new beginning, a new opportunity to make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. The music team.